today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
He said, Paul, but I'm going to give you something. I won't take away the thorn. Listen carefully. I'm not going to take away the thorn, but I'm going to give you something. You know what God said he's going to give it? My grace. And my grace will be, and he used this term, sufficient for you. And he said, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Then when Paul heard that, he said, okay, well, praise the Lord. He goes, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses, because he said, when I am weak, then am I strong.
There is an endless cycle that happens in this world of seeking happiness, pursuing endless pleasure, finding it insufficient, then pursuing something else equally as empty. The cure for this emptiness and strife, Pastor John explains today, is to experience the grace of God. Every day, seek the grace of God. Seek to follow his ways and seek a relationship with him, and he will draw near to you as you draw near to him and submit to his will. He brings a joy and contentment and purpose you've never known before. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of James, chapter 4, as he continues his message, Conflict, Its Cause and Cure.
John Newton wrote the famous song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Greatest song, modern song that's ever been written. Amazing grace. But that's salvation grace, and no one can be saved without the grace of God. You know how we're saved? By grace. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should what? Should boast. So salvation is all of grace. And what is grace? It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Nothing you do merits, earns, or deserves salvation. God gives it to you freely by his grace. But once you have become saved, guess what you need? You need daily, sustaining grace. You need grace for living. You need grace for help. You need grace to get out of bed in the morning when the time is changing. It's still dark outside. I need grace when my body has pain, or I've just been diagnosed with cancer. I need grace when I find out somebody that I love has died and my heart is broken. When I stand in the cemetery and I lower a loved one into the ground, and I'm saying goodbye to my nearest and dearest. My heart is broken. I need grace. I need God's grace to come to me, to help me, to strengthen me. When Satan comes against me and Satan attacks me and the world presses in on me, you know it's hard to live in this world because it's evil and wicked and dark. It's so sinful, the evil world system, the cosmos is all around. And it's so difficult to live a holy life, to live a consecrated life to God. So what we need actually is this a greater grace, this abundant grace, this overflowing grace, help to live in a fallen world. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, write it down. The Bible says, and of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Or actually in the Greek, it's grace overflowing with more grace. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more what? Overflow or abound. So where there's a bunch of sin, there's a bunch of grace. Where there's overflowing sin, there's overflowing grace. You go, wow, well, let's just go out and sin so grace can abound. The more I sin, the more gracious God is. So let's, woo, let's go sin today. Let's have a sin day. No. The Bible says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Perish the thought. Don't you know that you become a slave? You're like a marionette. You're just like a puppet by the strings of your pleasure. You're looking for things that can't satisfy. You're bound by Satan and causes conflict. And so we need God's sustaining, God's helping grace for living. It's God's all-sufficient, all-sustaining grace. Someone said, for daily need, there's daily grace. For sudden need, there's sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there's overwhelming grace. I heard the story of an artist who submitted a painting to an art gallery of the Niagara Falls for an exhibition. But the artist forgot to title his painting. And so the gallery mounted it on the wall, but there was no title for the painting. So the gallery was left to kind of think of, what do we call this painting? It's a picture of the Niagara Falls. And they came up with this title for the painting, More to Follow. I like that. More to Follow. I thought, what a description of God's grace. It's like the Niagara Falls. Picture all that water just coming over that fall and flowing into the rivers below. And you think of that as God's grace for us. It's ongoing. It's continuous. It's overwhelming as God's grace overflows. It's one of the best examples of this daily sustaining, helping grace that helps us overcome hedonism and worldliness is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of my all-time favorite passages where the Bible says that Paul the apostle was given a thorn in his flesh. You go, something's wrong with you, Pastor John, if that's your favorite passage. Paul's thorn in his flesh is your favorite passage. It's one of them, but it's on the top of my list, okay? Now, Paul had been caught up to paradise, and he'd seen things and he heard things which were amazing. And because God had given this paradise experience, God had to balance his life. Don't miss this point. God had to balance his life with pain. So God gave him a thorn in his flesh. You go, well, what do you mean God had to balance his life? If Paul had only had the paradise experience, he would have become proud. And guess what happens to the proud? God resists them. God knows them far off. And the proud are not used by God. So Paul's ministry would have become ineffective because of his proud heart. So to keep Paul humble, Paul said, there was given unto me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's the purpose. You know that God might give you a painful experience to keep you humble? You go, I don't want to be humble. The proud God knows far off. But to those that are humble, God dispenses grace. You want to have contentment rather than conflict? You need to humble yourself and let God dispense his grace. If someone called it the gravity of God's grace, I like that. It's always pulling down. It's always coming back down to those that are lowly, like the Niagara Falls, the gravity of God's grace. It runs to the lowly. So Paul prayed about this thorn. He knew that God gave it to him to keep him humble, but he didn't know that at first. And so Paul said, look, Lord, and I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe that it was a physical infirmity. That it was a weakness in his flesh, some malady or pain that he had to endure. So he said, Jesus, would you take away this thorn? Now, isn't that how we normally pray? Get rid of it, God. Bad things, God, take away. Good things, Lord, thank you for that. So he's saying, Lord, would you take it away? And guess what the Lord said? No. God said no. So he prayed a second time. Lord, would you take away this thorn? God said no. So he prayed a third time. He said, Lord, I'm going to ask one more time. Would you in Jesus' name? And you know, sometimes when you go, name. Somehow we get this idea that God will answer more quickly if we go, name Jesus. We don't talk to people like that. If you meet your friend at the mall, how you doing? Good to see ya today. Slap that dude. Nobody talks like that. Why do we talk to God like that? Anyway, that's not in the text. I just threw that in there. But I can imagine the third time, Paul, in Jesus' name, I claim it. I speak it. I just speak it out. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. You know what God said? No. But I said in Jesus' name. You know, by the way, when you pray in Jesus' name, it means for his sake. When you use the term in Jesus' name, it means for his sake. It means for his glory. It means for his will. It's not a magic word like rubbing an Aladdin lamp, poof, the genie comes out and gives you your wishes. I'm praying in the will of God. I'm praying to glorify Jesus. So God said, no, 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 three times. And then God said something to Paul that changed his whole perspective. He said, Paul, but I'm going to give you something. I won't take away the thorn. Listen carefully. I'm not going to take away the thorn, but I'm going to give you something. You know what God said he's going to give him? My grace. And my grace will be, and he used this term, sufficient for you. And he said, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Then when Paul heard that, he said, okay, well, praise the Lord. He goes, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses, because he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, because the power of God can then rest upon me. So he was thankful for his weakness, because his weakness drove him to the throne of grace to find strength in an hour of need. Someone put it in a poem, he gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more grace when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen? That's the grace of God. It's God's Niagara Falls. He continued to overflow us with his grace. Now, how do we tap in to that greater grace? Verse 6. It's not by being proud. It's by being humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Now James does this, and we'll wrap it up. He gives us five steps to take if we're going to experience God's greater grace, resulting in contentment. I want you to write them down. Five steps to take to tap into this grace of God. Step number one, submit yourself to God. Verse 7, submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. Stop right there. The word submit is a military term. It means to get back in rank. Means you've fallen out of rank, get back in rank. You know, the essence of sin is selfishness. Satan said, I will, and Jesus, the opposite, said, thy will. And you're either saying one or the other. You're either saying my will or thy will. So you need to submit yourself to God. So if you've drifted far from God today, again, he's talking to Christians, get back in line. Submit to God. Second step to tapping into God's grace is resist the devil, verse 7. Notice he says, resist the devil. By the way, there really is a devil, and he really doesn't like you, and he really wants to destroy your love and walk with God. And he said, he will flee from you. So here we have the resisting the devil. We must take action. There really is a devil, but you and I must actively resist him. In Ephesians chapter 6, says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual battle going on. God has made provision for us to resist the devil by wearing the belt of truth, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and by taking up the shield of faith, by putting on the helmet of salvation, by picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and by praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereunto. So you live truthfully, you live righteously, you trust God by faith, you stand in your salvation, you quote scripture, you get grounded in the word, and you pray to God. Now what happens? He flees. By the way, these are commands with promises that follow. The command is that you submit yourselves to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you actually see the backside of Satan, but the face of God, if you take these steps. You're looking at God's face, and the other side, you're seeing Satan running from you. That's a promise, by the way. He will flee from you. So you resist the devil. Then thirdly, step number 3, verse 8. You draw nigh to God, and this is where the promise follows. He will draw nigh to you. So command, resist the devil. Promise, he will flee. command, draw nigh to God. Promise, God will draw nigh to you. I love it there in verse 8. Now in Psalm 73, verse 28, Asaph, who became worldly and started longing after things of the world, and then finally came to church and he got his perspective on God, he closes that psalm by saying, verse 28 of Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my confidence in him. Now, the command is followed, as I said, by a promise. I love this statement. And he will draw near to you. Isn't that awesome? That's a promise. If you feel far from God, guess who's moved? Not God. If you just turn, God starts moving toward you. If you take one step, God takes two steps. If you start walking to God, guess what God starts doing? He starts running toward you. Isn't that awesome? Remember the story that Jesus told of the parable of the prodigal son? The younger son said to his dad, give me my money. I want to go do my own thing. Pleasure, hedonism, recklessness. So he took his money, he went to a far country, and he wasted, that's where we get our word prodigal, by the way, wasted his substance on riotous, that's the word prodigal, riotous living. He wasted his substance on riotous living. And then he finally ended up where? In a pig pen, right? No money, no friends. Isn't it funny when you have money, you have friends? Put a swimming pool in your backyard. Everyone comes to your house. You have friends you didn't even know about. Ding dong, they're out there in their trunks on the front porch. Hi, we came to see you guys. Oh, it's a hot day. Can we go swimming? I don't have a pool, by the way, so I'm just relating that to you. Some of you think I had a pool and I'm bummed out because you come to my house to swim, right? I don't have a pool. I'll squirt you with the hose in the backyard if you want. But you got money, you got friends, you got a nice car. Remember in high school, if you had a nice car, everybody liked you. If you had money, everybody liked you. If you had a beach house, everyone really loved you a lot, you know. So the dude is totally destitute. All he has is the pigs, and they won't share with him. So he comes to his senses, and he says, how many hired servants of my father with bread enough to spare it? I perish with hunger. This is stupid. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you just take me back as one of your hired servants? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And he rehearsed it in his mind. And then the story really gets exciting. It says that he started on his journey back. And as he was coming, guess what happened? A long way down the road, the father was watching. The father was looking. The father was longing. God actually is jealous of me. God actually loves me and longs for me and looks for me. And the Bible says that the father started to run. This is one of those cases in the Bible where actually it depicts God running when God ran. And in that culture at that time, for a man to run was so undignified. You know, the men wore dresses, they wore skirts, and so to run was, woo, that thing could blow up and, you know, you're in trouble. So that's why we have that term, gird up your loins, that if a guy had to go fast, he would pull it into a mini skirt and tie his belt around his waist. And he's like, woo, he could take off. I'm glad I didn't live back then. So the father pulls his skirt up and he ties it around his waist and he starts running toward the son. And I'm sure the son's thinking, oh no, I'm going to get a licking. He's going to whoop me for sure because I've been so bad. And the minute the father got there, he started into his little speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven. The father stopped him and the father put his arms around him. And the father began to smother him with kisses. The father put a ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet and gave him a robe and then killed the fatted calf and threw a big party, right? Threw a big party and said, my son who was lost is found. He was dead and he is alive. See, when I take one step, God starts running for me. Maybe you're here, and this again, this passage is to Christians. Maybe you've drifted far from God. Maybe you become a Christian hedonist and all you care about is pleasure. Maybe you become worldly. Maybe you become a friend of the world. And the danger is that you become conformed to the world and then you become condemned with the world. We don't want that to happen. Maybe you need to turn and draw near to God. And when you do, the promise is God will start running toward you. God will pursue you. How do we pursue God? Verse 8, by cleansing our hands, you sinners, which speaks of our actions, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. The hands speak of our actions, the heart speaks of our attitudes. So our actions and our attitudes need to be cleansed. And here's the fourth step. Number 4, write it down, verse 9. Be miserable. Yeah, you heard me right. Be miserable. I didn't say it, the Bible did. Verse 9. Be afflicted. You know what that word afflicted in the Greek should be translated? Be miserable. It carries the idea of being broken and feeling wretched because of your sin. You know, if you're a child of God and you become worldly and sinful, it's not a time to laugh. It's not a time to smile. It's not a time to be happy. There's a time to weep and there's a time to rejoice. And in a person's life that has sin, it's a time to weep. It's a time to mourn. That word, be afflicted, literally means be miserable. It's talking about repentance. Now again, there's joy in the Christian life, but not when there's sin. So we need to repent. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 5. Blessed are those that, what? Mourn. For they, emphatic in the Greek, they and they only, shall be comforted. You got that? You want comfort, you want joy, it starts by weeping and mourning. Now I want you to notice in the text, he actually says, verse 9, mourn, weep, and actually let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. You know, when David, the king of Israel, sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, this is not spiritual adultery, this is actual adultery, infidelity in David's life. And then he murdered her husband to cover his sin. David said, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer, and day and night God's hand was heavy upon me. That's why he wrote in Psalm 51, God, I want you to restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know why? Because he lost his joy. The joy had drained out of David's life. I need the joy of the Lord. So David came to the conclusion that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God would not despise. Jesus actually said in Luke 6, verse 25, woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So those who are laughing now will mourn and weep. Those who are weeping and mourning over their sin, they will have comfort and joy. The Bible says if we sow in tears, that we'll reap in joy. How long has it been since you cried? Not because your car broke, or someone was mean to you, or you lost your job, but because of worldliness in your heart. When's the last time you actually cried and said, God, I'm so sorry, my love has grown cold. I'm so sorry that I've drifted far away from you. When was the last time that you actually got on your knees and you cried before God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you repented of your sin and you turned back to God. Maybe, just maybe, God brought you here. And it's no accident we're in this passage. Because maybe your heart has become hedonistic and maybe your heart has become worldly. Maybe your love for God has grown cold. And you wonder why you're living in conflict with other people because you're out of harmony with God. Here's the last and most important step to round it all out. It's actually a summary verse, verse 10. And that is humble yourself.
Today, Pastor John encouraged you to seek to live in the grace of God every day, and you'll experience a contentment you've never experienced in this world before. God has made incredible promises to you as you seek Him and seek to live for Him. When you turn to Him, He comes to you. When you flee the devil and his temptations, He'll have to flee from you. And when you confess your sin, you'll receive forgiveness and great joy. Before we tell you what's happening on the next edition of Revival Radio, let's hand it back over to Pastor John.
I want to take a moment and invite you to the church that I'm privileged to pastor, Revival Christian Fellowship. If you live near Menifee, California,
We'd love to have you join us at one of our services on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's such a blessing to come together as the body of Christ and to worship and study God's Word. We'd love to have you and your family join us. It's easy to find our service times and directions to the church by visiting our website, revival.tv. I look forward to seeing you in an upcoming Sunday morning or Wednesday night service.
There are plenty of visible, horrible sins people commit every day. They're easy to see and easy to condemn. However, as Pastor John teaches next time on Revival Radio, hidden sins within the heart are just as much a sin against God. The self-righteous man represents sin of the spirit, attitude sins. Pride, jealousy, rebellion are all sins against God. These subtle sins are almost acceptable in the church today because they're hidden. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, How to Live the Christian Life, right here on Revival Radio.